As noted on the card, the topic card, the scripture of the evening is 2 Peter 3, 1 to 9. Like has been said in Christian gatherings, worship gatherings, if your fire ain't lit with singing like that, your wood's wet. And we all know what God can do with wet wood if we read the account of Elijah, don't we? 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. The topic of the evening is something to know. Take note in verse 3 of the word know. Knowing this first, take note of the phrase in verse 8, be not ignorant of this one thing. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In verse 8, it mentions that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And I was extremely tired this afternoon and took a nice long nap. So I was sitting in church thinking about that rest. There is a rest that we're looking forward to that goes with the hope that our brother spoke of. And you realize there is no night in heaven? It will be one continuous day. There's no need of night because it's a continuous rest. For that we look forward, a continuous rest. Let us come before him as we kneel.
This evening our lesson text brings us to 2 Peter chapter 3. It may be helpful if you would like to take your Bibles and open to 2 Peter chapter 3, because we're actually going to go back to the second chapter and gather some thoughts from the previous verses that we find here in the text that our brother read. Peter begins chapter 2 with a warning about false teachers who secretly bring in destructive heresies or counterfeit truth. The description that is given in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 19, is one of the most severe warnings of false teachers or religious apostates in all of his writings. If we could summarize possibly, and it's only summarized and not in detail, what we would find there in those first 19 verses, it would go something like this. False teachers appear to be resourceful and sincere, but they are empty and deceitful. They appear to have answers and hope, but they lack truth. And the end is despair. They appear to be communicating reliable information with biblical terms, but they twist the meaning of those terms to misrepresent the truth. They may appear to be free and offer freedom, but they are enslaved to sin and they lead others in the bondage. Peter concludes chapter 2 with verses 20 through 22 by stating it is better not to have known the truth than to have known the truth and departed from it. Ignorance tonight is better than apostasy. Verse 20 there of chapter 2, false teachers have an intellectual or academic knowledge about Jesus Christ, but not a saving faith. It even tells us there in the 20th verse that false teachers may escape some of the defilements of this world through their knowledge of the truth. But their end is worse than their beginning. One who teaches tonight and perverts, or one who teaches a perverted form of grace, which gives a freedom to sin, will eventually tonight be enslaved to sin, and the end is worse than the beginning. In verse 21 of chapter 2, we have these words, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them." Again tonight, it is better to not have known, and that is really what ignorance is, not having knowledge, not have known. Ignorance tonight is better than apostasy. It is better not to have known the truth than to have the knowledge of the truth and then turn away from it. Verse 22 of chapter 2. To illustrate this thought, Peter really gives us a repulsive picture. If you look at verse 22 and if you take the image that he gives to us there, it's repulsive as he compares the way of false teachers to those of a dog or a hog. Verse 22, "But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." I want us tonight to just take a few moments and consider what Peter writes, and maybe try and get an image or a picture of the repulsiveness or the of what he presents here. Today we do something I would think and pretty assured of that in Bible times they didn't do. Today we bathe and groom and pamper our pets. But under the outward appearance of a dog still has a nature of a dog. And some dogs have a repulsive habit of returning to their own vomit. A sow or a hog may be freshly bathed, but will wallow in mud at the first opportunity Because it is the nature of a sow, it is the nature of a hog. And Peter tonight compares the way of false teachers with the nature of a dog, or a hog, a sow. They have knowledge of the truth, but they return to their perverted teaching, and the end is worse than the beginning. Ignorance is better than apostasy. In Luke chapter 12, verses 41 through 48, and I'm going to turn back to Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells there a parable that illustrates this thought. He uses the master-slave relationship in this parable. And in verses 47 and 48, we are told that there is less punishment for those who have never heard the truth than for those who have heard the truth and turned from it. Let me read verse 47 and 48. And the servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask more. There is less punishment for those who have never heard the truth, than for those who knew the master's will and did not obey it. Brothers and sisters, that is a serious warning that ought to go out across this land to warn those who once knew the truth and have turned from the truth and have perverted the gospel and the teachings of this book. Everyone tonight who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ will spend eternity someday in hell, separated from God. But there appears to be a greater degree of punishment for those who knew the truth and turned from it. The rich man in Luke chapter 16 could still remember his brothers. And he asked that they be warned about this place of torment. Most of us are aware of the account there. And if we would turn back to Luke chapter 16, it's in verse 23 that we find this rich man. And he is in a place of torment. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. In verse 24, he cries for mercy because he is tormented in this flame. In verse 25, the memories of former good things and opportunities tormented his mind. And tonight, the opportunities and good things will torment the minds of individuals who end up in this horrible place. For the one who has known the gospel and walked away from it, I believe there's going to be severe torment, realizing that they knew the truth and they walked away and departed from the truth. In verses 27 and 28, he remembers his brethren, and he said, would someone go back and would someone warn him? Don't let him come to this place of torment. A celebrity wrote this note before he took his life in Las Vegas. He said, "Tell my friends I'll see them in hell. Listen to me tonight. There is no one tonight in a place of torment that is begging for anyone to come there. It is a place tonight that individuals who find themselves there are crying out and said, please go back and tell them. This is a horrible place. Go back. Warn them of this place that what? They come not here." To know that you are forever separated from God, in a place of torment, and to be able to recall that you were given the truth, and you walked away from the truth and turned away from it, will torment individuals beyond tonight's description. We say at times, and rightly so, we can't describe heaven. In these finite minds, we can't describe adequately a place of torment. Chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verses 1 and 2, Peter admonishes those with a pure or sincere mind to bring to remembrance the words which were spoken by the holy prophets, the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ through the apostles. Tonight, the words of the holy prophets is found in the Old Testament. The words of our Lord are found in the Gospels. Tonight, the words of the apostles are found from Acts to the end. We remain alert tonight to false teaching by remembering what is written in this book. Something to know about the present. That's verses 3 and 4. In the days in which we live, Paul assures us that there will be mockers, those who ridicule and deny the return of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we should not really be alarmed at what's going on in society. It's been all predicted. The Word of God says it's going to happen. The scoffers are going to come. The mockers are going to come. The sad thing we see around us is the same conditions Jesus found himself in. The religious leaders were leading the group of scoffing and mocking at him. And if we're not careful tonight, those who say they are Christian are leading a charge of scoffing at times and mocking God. The return of Christ has been the hope and comfort of the believer from the time of the early church until the present. Satan understands tonight that great truth. In Satan's mind, there's no question. He has no questions about the fact that the Lord's going to return someday. He knows it. When believers live in anticipation of Christ's promise, of his promised return, we will demonstrate tonight spiritual zeal and enthusiasm, and understand that we will soon give an account to the Master. When believers forget about the second coming and begin focusing instead on the things of this world, they become absorbed in the temporal and they grow cold toward the eternal. An atheist once told William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, he said this to him. He said, if I believed what you Christians say you believe about a coming judgment and that rejecters of Christ will be lost, and this is an atheist, he said, I would crawl on my knees. I would crawl on my bare knees on crushed glass all over London, warning men night and day to flee for refuge from the coming day of wrath. This is not a time for me or for us as believers. This is not a time for our spiritual zeal and enthusiasm to grow cold, or for us to accept the status quo or the routine. He's coming. He's coming, and judgment's coming. It is said that if your memories exceed your vision, there needs to be a change. If you focus more on obstacles associated with the future, more than you think about the opportunities of the present, there needs to be a change. He's coming. He's coming. For the unbeliever and false prophets, they are motivated by their lust and hate the truth of divine judgment. Tonight, if an individual can deny a time of divine judgment or punishment for their actions, then that individual is free to pursue all kinds of lustful pleasures. Something to count on in the future, verses 7 and 8. The 260 chapters of the New Testament, I'm told from study that there are about 300 references to Christ's second coming. If God intervened in the past, he can do it again. The future judgment of this world and ungodly individuals will come by the authority and power of his word. Peter's warning is clear. In these verses, God has kept the universe for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly individuals. And some will say, as Peter writes here in this third chapter, some will say tonight, well, it seems to have been a long time. Peter, James, and John, they were saying about it 2,000 years ago. It's a long time, and he's not come back yet. Peter reminds us, in this portion of Scripture, Peter reminds us that 1,000 years is like a day in God's sight. In Psalm 90, verse 4, Moses declared, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or by a watch in the night. From God's timeless perspective, it has only been tonight, brothers and sisters, a few days. From God's perspective, the return of Christ is imminent. It's very close. As the apostles declared and looked, they looked for his coming. And I'm not sure when it's going to be, and maybe it'll be years from now, but from God's perspective, it's very close. Because with him, 1,000 years is just like one day. Why does he wait? Verse 9. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why does he wait? Because it is his desire that all individuals repent and come to him. And he's waiting. He's long-suffering. He's merciful. And in his love, he continues to wait for one more person. And the last person, in God's time frame, makes that decision. He will bring an end. Because he is long-suffering toward us, tonight, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, he waits. He waits. At the exact moment, determined by God in eternity past, he will set in motion the events that will lead up to Jesus' second coming to earth. There's coming a time yet in the future where God will give instructions and he will tell his son, he'll say, go, bring my children home. He's coming. The question is not, is he coming? It will happen tonight. As God's word says, it'll happen. That's not the question tonight, is he coming? That's as certain as this moment that someday he's coming. The question tonight, will you be ready? Will you be ready at his coming? That's the question. The rapture of the church is described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. Familiar portion of scripture, but tonight I want to read it because I want to read 13 and I want us to get to verse 18. The events are what we find here in 1 Thessalonians 4, starting verse 13, takes place prior to Christ's second coming to earth. Are you prepared to leave when Christ returns for those who believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again? Or will you tonight wait until he comes as judge in his second coming, where he comes to earth and places his feet on this earth one more time? But he'll come then as a judge. This here will happen prior to that as the church is taken out and he comes in the sky. And we meet him, as we said the other night, there in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which sleep, asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so then also which sleep in Jesus will God bring to him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the second coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with who? The Lord. Now take notice to verse 18. And it's to us here tonight. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. That's an important statement, an important verse. Because the question that I would ask from that verse is, knowing he's coming, for certain he's coming, does it bring you comfort? It should. And it can. Our Lord is coming. He's coming. Or will you wait until he comes as judge, as referred to earlier, at his second coming to earth, and be swept away like those scoffers who stood outside the ark, pounding on the door of the ark to get in? Tonight, God is going to intervene. Again, the scoffers will cease, but the day of salvation will be closed. Tonight, God sent his Son into the world, born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. On the cross, he shed his blood and gave his life for our sins, for my sins. He took upon himself the wrath of God that we should have, that should have been mine, so that we could have life and live eternally with him. Romans 10, verse 9. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. He's coming. He's coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? The Spirit of God is calling you. We'll give you opportunity tonight to respond to that, but publicly, standing or coming forward. You can leave here tonight with this peace, that the words that are found there in 1 Thessalonians 7, you can get to verse 18, and you can leave here knowing that those events that are given prior to that verse bring you comfort. Because when he comes, I'll meet him someday in the air. Praise be to God. He has provided a way. What number shall we sing? 296. We'll sing as God's invitation, and if the Spirit of God is speaking to you, won't you come? There's a need in your life. Won't you stand or come forward as we sing?